When is Jesus coming back? What is the rapture, and what are some of the different ways we can read the book of Revelation? Does God have a plan for the nation of Israel today? And how do we balance always being ready for the return of Jesus and also living missionally day to day? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. And joining me today is Pastor Rob Goddard, self-proclaimed Leaky Dispy. You might not know what I mean
Leaky
by that.
Dispy, and you won't know by the end of this. Well, maybe you will.
But he might explain a little bit of why he ever uses those two words together, Leaky Dispy.
You got to be so careful when you're talking theology to use the word leaky.
Yes.
It's dangerous.
We don't want any of our theology to be leaky.
Well, carefully anyway.
But yeah, yes. Today we're getting into this topic of end times, but also talking about the return of Jesus. It is one that I think always every church throughout church history thinks that this is the time when Jesus is returning. And so we're always—
I think every faithful church.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so it is important to always be thinking about this and to also understand biblically. There is so much noise, I think, that is about this out there where people are saying, oh, this lines up exactly with Revelation and here we go here. And yeah. I think we need to take a step back and just say, okay, what do we know is clear biblically, and how should we then live in response?
You know, Brad, it's almost like people are either over-focused, almost like the demonic realm, one we did on spiritual warfare, so focused on it that they don't need anything else, and I think the demons love that, or not focused on it at all, and I think that leads to ungodly living.
Totally. And so first I want to start with just, if we're thinking biblically, and what we know is just clear within the Bible, what should Christians anticipate will happen in the lead up to Jesus' return?
So I thought you were going to ask me for a date. I thought that's you're starting to say, when is Jesus coming
back? By the end
back?
Of the podcast, we'll give you Rob's exact date prediction.
Rob's exact date. The only one I date is Lori.
There you go.
I will not do this. You better reaffirm your question. So your question is, what are some things we can expect as we get close to the end times? I think what's very helpful is the Bible actually tells us. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the problems with what it tells us, and we'll get into what it tells us, is that if you're looking hard for it, rightly, you can see that in every age. You can actually study church history and see these things in church history. So in Matthew 24, Jesus says, no one knows. So there goes the problem with the dating that we joked about. Concerning the day, hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Very interesting. So we don't want to predict, but we want to be ready. And the signs are given, or patterns are given, so that we will be ready. What can we know with certainty? Jesus will return personally. Jesus will return bodily. He'll return suddenly, gloriously. He'll judge evil. He'll establish his kingdom fully. That we can know with certainty. After that, we have to start being a little more humble in what we understand in terms of what we're looking for and what we're aware of. We know that there will be people who are lovers of themselves. We know that there will be chaos around us. We know that there will be wars, rumors of wars. Matthew 24, which is one of the main passages, talks about the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. Some debate at what that means. I already quoted to you 2 Timothy 3. I think that there are tons of passages. The book of Revelation develops some things in apocalyptic language. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see so much of this today. I think more important than the wars and wars, deceptions, false teachers, persecution, moral decline, increased lawlessness, global instability, and gospel proclamation to the nations. If you're listening on double speed, you might want to slow down and listen to those again. but more important than those things, that very rarely does the Bible go into those. It does, but very rarely. Rather is what it should prepare us for.
Right.
And I think what we want to realize is the earth is not our home, and we're looking forward to something more. And as we're aware around us of that decline, of those things happening, of some of the missional things happening, it should increase our hunger for God, our passion for mission, our desire for holiness, and then our longing for the return of Jesus.
So you would say that there, what the Bible teaches is that there are going to be many difficult things in the world going on, happening, difficult for Christians to be believers of faith, but we're also saying that we've also seen that throughout church history. Would you say that you think it would get worse than it ever has been, or do you think from what we understand that it is, like you said, it's going to happen suddenly, whereas as the church, we could still be very, very faithful, not this very intense persecution. I don't want to get too much speculative, but what do you think?
So I think things will get worse. I think that's what the Bible teaches. However, it's really hard when we study church history to align with that if we have a global mindset.
Right.
So if you look at the history of the church, there's been intense persecution from the first century on.
Yeah.
And if you were being burnt in Nero's garden, or your mother, or your father, whatever, your children, I'm hard pressed to see how you would see something as worse.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we read church history from an American perspective and we go, wow, it's going to get way worse. It's going to get way worse. It's pretty good now. So I think biblically there is a pattern of getting worse as the time grows nearer. But I think we need to be very careful in understanding that in terms of church history and in terms of where we are. So in Canada right now, we could argue that it's been one of the best places, even though some people are saying politically it's getting worse and worse, we certainly could argue it's one of the best times in history to be a Christian.
Yeah.
America, maybe even more so. So I think we need to be very careful and very humble. Mm-hmm. But if you ask me big picture, is it going to get worse and worse? My answer is yes.
Right.
I don't think we're replacing the kingdom now, the post-trib view or post-mill view, which I think you're going to ask me about. I don't think that's true, and I don't think you can see that anywhere in the world. I do think that God can send revivals. I do think there's renewals. I think we're living in space-time history at a point in that history.
Yeah.
And so we just need to be very humble when we start to understand things getting worse, those sorts of things.
Yeah. Oh, I think that makes sense, especially, I know you were talking the other day about the church in Iran right now. They're facing just a ton of persecution, a ton of difficulty for them. They're like, this is the church getting much worse right now as far as persecution going against them and those kind of things. Whereas for us in Canada, majority of the church is not in North America, although we often think that is
true,
right? Majority of it is not here. And so
we
don't want to just read things through that lens. Especially.
No, and I think especially as you get into hyper-dispensationalism, you're studying the book of Revelation, you can get to the place where you go, well, each church represents a space in history. And you go, I just don't see that because you see persecution, like you said, Iran or Africa, someplace in Africa or India, you see this intense persecution. And if we get so selfish, I suppose, in our interpretation, and we only see the lens of the Bible through the lens of a Canadian culture, 20 years from now, I think there will be more persecution in Canada.
Right.
But that doesn't mean there's more persecution in the world.
Yeah.
So again, I think when you talk about the return of Jesus, Canada is not the only people of God and doesn't contain the only people of God. So it's just a humility to realize that although I think it will get worse, I think it has been pretty bad out there for a lot of Christians throughout history. And so we need to see it more globally than nationally.
Agreed. Just quick fun question, I guess. In the passage, Jesus says that not even the Son knows when he will return. Is that in that moment, Jesus doesn't know when he is going to return? Or is that Jesus doesn't know right now even when he's coming back?
Yeah. So again, speculation.
Yeah.
I think it's in the moment.
Right.
So I think the resurrected Lord knows when he's going to return.
Yeah.
I also think pre-incarnate Son of God knew when he was going to return.
Just a quick fun one for you, because some people get very confused about that.
Yeah, and I think it's a legitimate question. So I think that Jesus chose to limit some of his knowledge when he was truly human.
Yeah, that has to do with the reason we give that answer is because we understand Jesus to be fully human, fully God as well, but that is a part of him being fully human where he is able to make that statement.
Correct.
Yeah.
And I think he could have, if he wanted to, know that.
Yeah.
So I think in that sense, it's Jesus choosing to limit.
Yeah.
The attributes that he has.
Yeah.
Now, he still has them fully.
Yes.
He limits the application of them in terms of knowledge.
Yeah, we understand that through him, Philippians 2, being a servant and to be able to identify himself with humanity.
I think we also need to say humbly on this little offshoot that none of us will fully understand the incarnation, but does it make us worship?
Yeah, 100%. Next question I want to ask is, what is the rapture? I think this term just gets thrown around a lot in Christian circles. And when we look, it's actually not this huge thing that we read of like many, many times in the Bible. There's actually very little reference to it. And so, but why is this thrown around so often? And how do you just understand that term of rapture?
Yeah, there are those. So I believe in a rapture.
Yeah.
Some don't. Again, I would say here we want humility, conviction with humility. Mm-hmm. If I taught on Revelation, which I have, I certainly would teach about the rapture and teach what I believe about it. Some people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It actually is, at least our understanding of it. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Rapturo is a Latin word that was translating that. Mm-hmm. So again, it's not from the Greek, but we get from that word, the word rapture. And so what does that mean? It means that we, as those who are followers of Jesus, I believe before the tribulation, or at least in the very early parts, I'm what's called a pre-wrath.
Yeah.
Although really pre-trib, it's just one of the main reasons I'm pre-trib is because of the wrath of God mm-hmm. being poured onto the earth. I believe that the church, those who know Jesus truly, the entire church will be raptured.
Right.
Will be with Jesus, go to meet him immediately.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's continue going down this this path towards just more and more nuanced conversation. And again, the reason what we're having these is one for part of you to be able to not just be deceived by necessarily what you just like are reading online or what you just hear in the Christian world right now, but for you to actually understand these things biblically and read for yourself and also say, okay, what does God actually teach about this instead of just one person's opinion? And Pastor Rob has studied these things a lot. And so we want to also just hear from him. So the next question I'm going to ask is, what are the different views of Revelation, in particular talking about how we understand the millennial kingdom? So there's a premillennial view, postmillennial view, amillennial view. Those are the three camps that people are going to fall into. And so give us just a gloss overview of why people read Revelation in that way and how that really just changes how you, it kind of has big implications for how you read other things about the end times.
I think it's so important. Let me say first that how you read Revelation is difficult because apocalyptic literature is rare. There's a little bit in the Bible and the rest of the Bible, but it is extremely rare. Yeah. They would have been much more familiar with it, and we are not. So that allows people to say, well, it means there's way more allegory, there's way more symbols, there's way more, there's all sorts of things that mark apocalyptic literature. And lots of study has been done on this. The way you approach the text then will shape how you read some of these things. Mm-hmm. So I will get into define the pre, post, and awe, but I want to say first, if you're a futurist, which means that you think most of Revelation is for the future, then you start to read it with that in mind. And when you come to Revelation 20, you go, hey, this is exciting. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's literal. It's going to happen. Even though it's an apocalyptic literature, you read it as I think it is simply given there as something that's actually going to happen. If you're a preterist or a partial preterist, which there's a lot of Reformed people that are, then you read the Bible in terms of Revelation as though it's already occurred. So AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, Roman persecution, God's judgment on Israel and through Rome, what happens there. Some people even say the Roman rule, the Catholic rule, a part of that. So I think those things are important as you approach books that are on the end times, really Daniel and Revelation being the main two. It's essential that you understand, first of all, it's apocalyptic literature. Secondly, that you understand that when you're reading someone else or listening to me, so I'll define myself as a futurist. I believe most of Revelation is future. Mm-hmm. I think you have literal churches that are being written to that Jesus is walking among. And I think those churches shape how you view the rest of the book of Revelation. But they are actual churches and there are actually issues going on in those churches. There's not epics or times in history and dispensations in history. Not that you can't find them in history, not that you can't find them in our own churches now in different places in the world. But I think then you start to read through what's going to come after that. So you see a picture of incredible worship of heaven, incredible things in 4 and 5. And then you jump into the rest of the book of Revelation. I am a futurist. Now, some people say, well, because you don't see the first 4 or 5 chapters in that way, maybe you're a partial preterist. I don't define myself that way. I would define myself as a futurist. So then when I come to discussing your first initial question, pre-mill, post-mill, amill, I'm reading that as a futurist saying, this is what's going to come. This is something I'm anticipating. This is something I'm looking forward to. Obviously written in a way that you understand things around it. And so you see the fall of Satan. Well, that's not a futurist past, but I'm looking forward to that. So when it comes to Revelation 20, this makes me pre-mill. We are before the millennial kingdom and there's this 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Then I would believe that there'll be a future tribulation, a literal millennium, and then a future fulfillment for national Israel. That's kind of how you would define pre-mill. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to even here be careful. So some people say, oh, yeah, it's so cool. In I think it's 48, Israel comes back together. Yeah. This is fulfillment of prophecy. Now we're in the end times, one generation. So all sorts of predictions. It has to come before, and then they set their date. I think we need to be very careful because the fulfillment for national Israel is not just about the land. It's about the people. Yeah. And that's how it's always been, right? You read your Bible. It's always about a renewal of first love devotion to Yahweh. And now I think even to the Messiah, to Jesus. So when we start seeing that kind of revival in Israel, not just the land, but the people, I think then we'll start to see these prophecies coming true.
Yeah.
You can certainly see this in Romans 9 to 11, maybe the most profound place. So just pre-mill, which is what I am, there is a future tribulation that is coming. Not that we're not already in intense persecution and tribulation, but there'll be a future seven-year tribulation. There's a literal millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, fulfillment for national Israel. Post-mill, there's very few of these around. In fact, when I was younger studying this stuff, I would say they'd be almost none. But now post-COVID, we've developed a few, some Dominion guys. But this believes that the gospel will gradually transform the world. We're getting better and better and better, and then Jesus will return to his kingdom. So we're in a sense, the millennial kingdom now, the reign of Christ, and it's moving towards this better, 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 and until he's literally ruling. I think historically this has been stronger, but when we've seen the falling away, the world wars, the incredible chaos, most people understand or at least believe from culture that culture isn't getting better and better. There's not this national revival, international revival, global revival, and all of a sudden everybody's coming to Jesus. Not that God isn't doing amazing things around the world, but we're just not seeing that. Now some, so these people would be pre-mill guys, heavy kingdom, heavy gospel. Post-mill guys, very political. So how do you take over the world for God? You take it over politically.
Yeah.
And I think in COVID, we saw that rise of fighting against and fighting for, and the way to do this is to take over Rome and, and fight. So there was more of that, and I think there's still a remnant of that in our culture, but probably not anyone listening to this podcast. Yeah. So pre-mill, post-mill, amill. Now, there's a ton of amill people in my world. In fact, I would say the majority of my little world, the Gospel Coalition world, would be amill. And that just sees millennials symbolically, apocalyptic literature. It's not a literal earthly reign, but it teaches that Christ now reigns spiritually from heaven, and the highly symbolic imagery just makes it confusing. They don't, it's hard for me actually to, they would disagree with me on this, but it's hard for me to actually get them to define what they actually believe other than amill. It doesn't really matter. It's already happening. It's symbolic. It's a part of the reign of Jesus. And historically, many strong reformers have held that view.
Right.
Post-mill or amill, actually.
Right.
I think pre-mill kind of took off heavily
probably
the last 100-150 years, although I would argue was the belief of the early church.
Right. Yeah, and so within all those three, we just it's all coming from Revelation 20, where there is this passage where it says, it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years so that he might no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years are ended. And so that's where that understanding comes from. But yeah, all those three views are trying to say, well, what does that... Obviously, there's more to Revelation that adds... It's not just as simple as that passage, but...
Totally, and it's how you read it.
Yes.
And so if you're a futurist, you're going, there's a future... tribulation. There's a rise of an antichrist, like an actual antichrist. Yeah. I know there's lots of antichrists. You read 1 John, but Revelation certainly seems to teach that there's an antichrist, and then there's a semi-antichrist, and then and global judgment, and a visible second coming of Jesus, and a literal. So I think when you're reading Revelation as a futurist, you will almost always be pre-mill.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I would say carefully, because I think we do need to understand this apocalyptic literature, is when you're reading Revelation, God wants us to understand what he's saying. And I believe, and I know some people will fight against this, but if you're reading it as if God is trying to communicate to you clearly, I think the leaky dispy is the place to be.
Right. So speaking of leaky dispy, our next question has to do with... does God have a plan for the nation of Israel? How does that play into how we read the Bible, what the purpose of the church is for today, what the purpose of the nation of Israel is today? We read that, I think, all the time on the news, and there's just so many thoughts towards that. And again, we want to start by saying what is most important is understanding, okay, what does the Bible say about this? Not someone who has just like strong opinions.
Yeah.
And it is okay to have strong opinions, but we want them to be biblically based on this topic.
And the further away you get from what the Bible is clear on, the more humble you should become.
Yeah.
And I think especially when we come to end times, a lot of it, and we're going to get into this, Brad, but a lot of it is to drive you to have a passion to be loving, to be living on mission, to be excited about the kingdom of God and the future.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, a lot of the people who really are passionate about end times spend all of their time talking about end times or fighting with people who disagree with them about end times and not living holy lives, set apart by God and for God, not eagerly anticipating the return of Christ, not living lives of love, not not living on mission for Jesus. So. Yeah. I think your warning there is a very good one. I know you've done it a couple of times, but let me reiterate it. Your passion for end times, and you should have one.
Yeah.
You're longing for the return of Christ, and you should have that, should drive you to live now for the glory of God and live on mission for Him. Yeah. Is Israel important to God? And I think the Bible's answer, Isaiah, Romans 9 to 11, Revelation, other places, the answer is yes. God has a future for ethnic Israel. Romans 11, 1, I think... So many other places we go. Has God rejected his people? By no means. By no means. In other words, God has chosen Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And we can't, what's called replacement theology, we can't read all of the promises to Israel in the Old Testament being fulfilled as promises to the church. It just doesn't work. So I would say humbly that God has a plan for the nation of Israel. Ethnic Israel, like the people of Israel, and also the nation, the place. And I think we have to read the Bible in a way that we understand what it says and not spiritualize the things that we don't understand or don't get away from. So I would actually say in this two things. The first is when it comes to salvation, there's no distinction.
Yeah.
So Galatians 3:28, Romans 10, 12 to 13, there's just no distinction between Jew and Greek. You call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We have to reiterate that. There is a distinction that God has made of the people of Israel, and his plan, his eternal plan, included them in terms of the placement of the Messiah, and included them in terms of them living on mission for him, being wholly set apart by him and for him. And as that has gone now to the church, it will include Israel, and Israel will be a part of the, is a part of the eternal plan of God.
Right. So you'd understand that, meaning one, as mentioned, there will be a revival of some sorts of ethnic Israel, like people who are from Israel, them coming to know Jesus.
Yeah, and not just the land. This is where so many Americans and unfortunately Canadians make the mistake. Oh, they're back. They're not back. It's more than the land.
Yeah.
Look at the Old Testament, right? I mean, you're saying this. Look at the Old Testament. When they come back to the land and they're not living for Jesus, or I suppose then we would say Yahweh, but living for Jesus, what does God do to them? He thumps them and then removes them from the land. So we got this idea that they've come back. But as far as I know, there hasn't been a radical revival that you just talked about.
Yeah. And then as far as the land, you're saying that that land, God still has a plan and purpose for as far as that being a place where people of God will be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think as you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, the physical place of Israel still matters in the plan of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, before we just finish up with our need to just apply this, how does your leaky dispy view fit exactly into that with just the nation of Israel and how you read the Bible from start to finish, just shortly of how you do that and how you understand, okay, this is how the church and Israel kind of play into that.
That is such a big question. So I'm gonna shrink it.
Yes, I want you to shrink it.
so by leaky dispy, what I mean, a dispensationalist has come to mean through Dallas Theological Seminary and other things, someone who holds a very strong system. And that system has, I think, when it's held in a non-leaky way, left what the Word of God teaches. And in fact, eisegeted, read into passages. So the example I gave earlier, the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus walking among, he's talking to them. Those seven churches are seven eras, seven dispensations, and you can go through those dispensations. I'm going, that's not even close to what the Bible teaches. Yeah. So by leaky dispy, what I really mean, it's just a way to define myself that I think kind of fits.
Yeah.
But what I really mean is I want the Word of God to be understood as literally as possible within the confines of a genre, to be understood as literally as possible. And I don't want to create a system.
Yeah.
You had said it earlier. I don't want to create a system that isn't loyal to the Word of God in that text. I do want to understand and create systems to try to understand it, but the further away I get from the literal text, the more humble and the more realizing, hey, I don't have a clue. And I think a tight dispensationalist, most of those are gone, but a tight dispensationalist, they eisegete all of the time.
Yeah, and dispensationalism is where you are seeing these periods of time throughout all of Scripture and seeing that—
and
this is where God is working for Israel. This is where God is working for the church. And you end up putting things in boxes a little bit more, which is okay because God has a plan and we see how he works through these different people. But as soon as we get really tight within that, again, like you said, we read things into the Bible, into passages.
And then we hold those with such tightness that we don't allow others to build a different way. Anytime a man-made doctrine is something that dominates you, you got to be really careful. And any systematic theology to some degree becomes a man-made doctrine. So you got to trace it back to what does the Bible actually teach. And when you think big picture, there's covenant theology and dispensational theology. If you said to me, am I a covenant theology? I'd actually answer yes. I think God works through covenants, promises to people. Am I dispensational? God deals with different people in different ways in different times. And I think both of those are biblical. Now, I think when you take either of them to extreme, incredible danger, and you've left the Word of God, and then you can create borderline cults in terms of your understanding of those things. And then you get so caught up in those things, either side, that you lose sight of Jesus. And that's very dangerous.
Well, maybe you've been listening to this and you're going, okay, they're throwing out these words. I don't understand. This is so confusing. Why should I even bother with even trying to learn some of these things? For one, I would say we want to understand the Bible. And it's not these terms that are important. What these terms are trying to do is they're trying to show us, okay, what is in the Bible? What is the Bible? How does the Bible talk about the end times? And what are our ways to understand this best? But we all want it to drive us towards not just knowledge, not just knowing what the Bible says, although those are good things, but we want it to drive us towards then living this out. How does what we believe about Jesus' return change how we live? And so,
so important.
If you are confused about some of these things, continue reading and learning. But for this last question, this is why this podcast matters. What we're talking about today is because it should change the way that you live today. And so this last question is, how do we find the balance between always being ready, but also still living life? In other words, how do we understand that Jesus is returning, but then still missionally be people who are living today and have things to do with our lives and then live for God?
I think your question aligns with what we want to do as a church and aligns with what we believe here. Every faithful Christian, even if you take a different view than me, even if you're wrong on this, every Christian has to live ready and has to live faithful. In fact, I might even say that you can't live faithful if you're not living ready. Obviously, we're growing these things all of the time. But I remember my mom saying to me, Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is coming soon. And I'd say to mom, Mom, every church has believed that throughout history. Don't be so silly. I think she was right. Not that Jesus came when she thought Jesus was coming, but she was right because her anticipation of Jesus' return caused her to live differently. That's what we need. So what does readiness look like that produces faithfulness? Well, the Bible tells us. We'll be ambassadors, right? We'll be representatives. We'll pursue holiness. We'll love our family faithfully. We'll serve the church and seek to reach the community. We'll share the gospel. We'll work diligently. We'll steward our lives well. We'll live as ambassadors for Christ consistently. Titus 2:11 to 13 is one of the places. There are a number of places that just shout this out, but Titus 2:11 to 13. We're anticipating his return. This eagerness. We're waiting for this blessed hope. It teaches us. Grace teaches us. To say no to ungodliness and yes to godly living while we wait for this blessed hope. In Peter, he talks about it produces holiness without fear. So I think in terms of that question, how should we live relationally? I love Jesus. I want him to return. I want him to come back. I know that gives me hope. It gives me peace in the midst of any turmoil I'm going through. I know he's returning. It should give us a passion for holiness. I know he's returning. He used to be, people would say to me, do you really want to go to that movie? If you knew Jesus was going to come again while you were in that movie, would you go to that movie? And I used to go, get out of my face, you legalist. I do think they're probably wrong in the way they worded it, but it should give us that passion for holiness. And we should be faithful because we know Jesus is coming again. One of the great reformers was asked, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, if you knew Jesus was going to come again tomorrow, you know, how would it change how you live? And his answer was, it wouldn't at all. I would keep being faithful. I would keep honoring God. I think that's the right answer. Probably not the answer any of us would give, but I think it's the right answer. I think the return of Jesus should give us hope, should give us peace, should give us a passion to live on mission, should give us an incredible delight in who God is, should really help us to live more faithfully and fully for the glory of our God. So end times should not be about detailing what's going to happen, especially in what's not in the Bible.
Yeah.
It should be about giving us a passion for Jesus and his return and a delight in accomplishing his mission with faithfulness and holiness here on earth. And by the way, Brad, as you know, we all need that.
Yeah, 100%. And it drives us towards a place where we are also less world focused. Doesn't matter whatever
100%.
Whatever category you fit in with this.
Unless you're post-mill.
Yeah. if you are looking at this and you are going, well, I think this is where I align. No matter where you align, you are believing in an end times theology, meaning you understand that there is an end to this world. There is an end to the life that we are living. And we look ahead to a reality where we go, oh, everything that I am holding on to that I value as important isn't actually all that important. And what we need to then value as most important is what God has said. This has a high value, which means, you know, the relationships. We should then view the relationships we have in this life in light of who God is. So we can still treasure those things. They're not important, but they're important because of who God is. And the way we spend our money is important because of who God is, not because of money. Our time is important, not because it's time, but because God is important, and then our time becomes important for
that's
God.
So good, Brad. So I want to, because you just did that, add to my answer.
Yeah.
I think it should cause us to store up treasures in heaven because we know Jesus is returning to take us there, which
you
just said much more eloquently, but I want to add it to my answer.
Yeah. Oh, it's very good. Well, I pray and hope that this was an encouragement to you listening. Again, there can be very confusing things with this, and it can be fun to talk about and to think about. But ultimately, we hope that this can drive us towards being a church who has this theology that we believe Jesus is coming back and that that is what is the most important and that that drives us towards him.
I love that. So if I gave like a quick, hey, if you've listened to this whole thing and you're going, man, I don't know which one of those leaky things I am, pursue holiness, endure suffering, proclaim the gospel, live intentionally, be faithful, love as if Jesus was coming back today because he might.
Amen. We will see you guys next time.